May I speak and may you hear in the name of God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The shadow of the microphone is dropping straight over my text, which is why I've moved it. I've never been very fond of pushy people, either those who shove physically, so I'm never going to travel on the Japanese metro, or those who do it verbally. However, in our Connect group this week, we were listening to J. John speaking about honoring God's name, the third commandment. In the course of what was something of a diversion from the topic, he said that Christians ought to be pushy people. They should push, that is, pray until something happens. Now, I had not heard that little mnemonic before, though Bill and Ann Mercer said they were familiar with it. Anyway, I liked it and I thought it fitted in with today's topic, ask and you will receive, or pray until something happens. Push. Luke's gospel has several distinctive emphases. Women, and last week we would have heard about Mary and Martha, but Will unsurprisingly chose to address the events of the day before in Nice. Luke also emphasizes healing, the Holy Spirit, and prayer. And these emphases arise directly, I suspect, from his personal experience as a convert in the early church. Book of Acts, also Luke's handiwork, is full of stories about key women in the early church. Much healing, virtually continuous working of the Holy Spirit, and much fervent prayer. The latter two topics often linked together as they are in today's gospel. Now, prayer is a key, the key, perhaps, to private and church spiritual life. Someone once said, and I don't know who, an army marches on its stomach, the church marches on its knees. I quite like that. An army marches on its stomach, the church marches on its knees. Or if it doesn't, it falls flat on its face. That's my comment on it. We can, I think, pass quickly over the Lord's Prayer in the reading. Much has been written about it, devotionally and academically. You can read countless books. We can notice, though, that it is how they see the Lord at prayer that sets the disciples off to ask him to teach them to pray. Jesus at prayer is, in fact, often mentioned in Luke at least 10 times. And his prayer, I suspect, must have contrasted somewhat with the formal rabbinic prayers, such as the 18 benedictions supposed to be said thrice daily by observant Jews, still is supposed to be said, and almost certainly around some time before Jesus' day and through it and onwards. If you're observant, you'll realize that Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is a bit shorter than the one in Matthew, and the one we use in church even longer. But there's no doubt at all that its origin is from Jesus himself. Absolutely no doubt about that. So after the Lord's Prayer, we get a little parable. This one recorded only in Luke, the parable of digging the neighbor out of bed. It isn't supposed to be an image of a grumpy heavenly father who has to be shamed out of bed to help, or shamed by loud prayer or whatever. It's given as a contrast to what follows. The contrast is spelled out at the end of the reading we heard in verse 13. That being, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In Matthew, give good things to those who ask him. Both Gospels record it. So it's perhaps meant to emphasize persistence. Later in his Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 1, Luke tells us this. Jesus told them a parable to show that they should keep on praying and never lose heart. We then get the parable of the unjust judge, or perhaps better called the persistent widow. If you can't remember it, Luke 18, first 10 verses or so, have a look later. There are superficially difficult contrasts here. Jesus tells us that the Father will give us good gifts if we ask, but also that we might have to make a prayerful nuisance of ourselves if we are to receive them, as though they might be given reluctantly. In fact, the point of both stories is that tenacity in prayer is never in vain. Tenacity in prayer is never in vain. But why do we need to be persistent? Why doesn't God answer at once? And there are, and have been for centuries, many similar questions. In fact, apparently unanswered prayer or delayed prayers, or sometimes prayers answered and others not, are more difficult to deal with than answered prayer. We all know that. There's not time to run through even some of the answers about this that have been given down the centuries, but I'll offer you one thought, which is my own on this. God is not an automaton, a machine that does certain things upon command. So prayer is not the equivalent of clicking the buttons on the computer with the mouse. Or perhaps it is, since they don't always do as we expect them to. But anyway, it's not like controlling a car when driving. You turn the steering wheel and it turns the way you expect it to. You put your foot on the accelerator and it gets going, or on the brake and it stops, you hope. We cannot expect God to behave like that. It would render faith non-existent. It would be a do this and that happens. Faith isn't like that. And prayer would become a control mechanism, our handle on God, instead of a mechanism through which we submit ourselves to God's control. It can never be a means of controlling God. That is not what it's about. And think about it. Devout Christians on both sides of the conflict in World War II prayed for victory. Somebody's prayers weren't answered. Or perhaps they were, but not in the way expected. Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer misses out the phrase, "Your will be done on earth as in heaven," but it is in Matthew's version. And devout prayer that is not in line with the will of God is not going to be answered as requested. Indeed, you might get the opposite. But there are many things we do know about prayer. Tennyson wrote the famous line, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." Surely that is true. And all the great men and women of faith that we know about, and there are far more that we don't know about, but those we do know about have been great prayers. Luther, for instance, once wrote of a very busy day ahead, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Luis Palau, who was a famous 20th century South American Christian, evangelist, wrote this in his book, Steps Along the Way. "I could tell you Bible promises on prayer, plus some of my own experiences and those of my friends, but I can't do your praying for you. You can read all the books on prayer and listen to others, but until you begin to pray yourself, you will never understand prayer. It's just like riding a bicycle or swimming. You learn by doing." Martin Luther said, "Just as the business of a tailor is to make clothes and that of a shoemaker is to mend shoes, so the business of the Christian is to pray." Palau says the secret of Luther's revolutionary life was to spend time alone with God every day. Now, we all know this, but getting down to it is another matter. The evangelical movement, which was part of my upbringing, Scripture Union, laid great emphasis on what they called the quiet time, a period of time alone with God and finding time to have it. Professor Halesby, in his book simply called Prayer, probably still in print, but it was quite famous 30 years ago. He wrote this: "Once we determine that prayer is important, our spiritual battles begin. The first and decisive battle in conjunction with prayer is the conflict that arises when we are to make arrangements to be alone with God every day." He says that is a decisive battle, meaning it's got to be won. John Stott had a similar comment: "The thing I know will give me the deepest joy, namely to be alone and unhurried in the presence of God, aware of his presence and my heart open to worship him, is often the thing I least want to do." And of prayer itself, Archbishop William Temple, during the Second World War, once said, when asked if he thought prayer worked, "Well, all I can tell you is, when I pray, things happen. When I don't, they don't." The experience of Temple and the two others whom I quoted is a common one to all Christians. Getting down to it is a challenge. One of the biggest problems with prayer is not really that some prayers are unanswered and some are answered, but that we are neither consistent nor persistent. Persistence in prayer is implied in the Lord's word, searches. Search and it will be given to you, we heard. No, search and you will find, rather. What we are told in the gospel reading is that God wants to be asked and for us to be persistent in asking. So, rather like T.S. Eliot, I end where I began. To receive the blessings of answered prayer, we must be pushy. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.